Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. How do you pray? What is it that you pray for? What should you expect when you pray? I think these are all good questions. You know, here's the thing. Prayer doesn't come naturally. Or at least, prayers pleasing to God doesn't come naturally. Natural prayer is a prayer of want or desire for my own benefit. Like, I want a new job. No, I don't have anyone that I'm supporting. I just want more money. I want a new car, even though the car that I have works just fine. I want, whether it be material or relational, for my own benefit, right? That's how we would pray by nature. But see, Jesus brings about a new reality, whereby through your baptism into his death and his resurrection, he has given you the Holy Spirit, and in and through the church, you are taught how to pray spiritually. Now, it doesn't mean that you only pray for spiritual things, but it means that you pray not only for your own benefit. Right? Through Jesus, your sin has been forgiven. Your sin in which you were enemies of God and separated from the Father, Jesus has forgiven. According to the Father's plan, Jesus laid down his life for yours and paid your debt with his blood. And because of Jesus, you are graciously invited to call God Father. If you're ever tempted to think it a small thing to address God as your Father, I want you to look again to Jesus, beaten and bloodied and dying on a cross, and hear his words pleading for you. Father, my Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Truly, the only way that we might address God as Father is through the blood of Christ. And so when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Now look, these two things indeed are spiritual in nature, but they impact and they transform the natural. God's name, it's holy, even without us praying, but we're praying that God's name be kept holy in its use among us. When God's word is taught in its truth and purity, and we as children of God lead holy lives according to it, when we live in light of the first commandment, then God's name is kept holy in our use. Life of faith is lived out here and now in the natural order of creation. And so it is also when we pray that God's kingdom comes. It comes without our prayer, but when we pray, we're seeking that he would rule and reign over us, and again, that we would live as if God is the final authority in our lives and over all of creation. As the Father and Son sent the Holy Spirit, and we by grace believe what Christ has done for us and for all creation, so that our lives are conformed to Christ, reflect Christ, show Christ in our thoughts, words, and his deeds, well, then his kingdom has come among us. When we pray these two petitions alone, they should cause us to both cry out, well, thanks be to God, and also, Lord, have mercy. And thanks be to God that we have this wonderful and gracious relationship with our Heavenly Father on behalf of the Son, that we might be his own dearly loved children, experiencing joy in the midst of the world's sorrows, hope in the midst of the world's troubles, and life in the face of death. But we're also crying out, Lord, have mercy, because we take such great gifts for granted. When we mumble through prayers, if it's simply words to be recited at the proper time in the service, or if we don't believe that they really have any bearing on life, on ours or of others in the world. Well, Christ does indeed have mercy. He does teach and invite us to pray. He hears our prayers, and he himself is interceding, that is, praying on our behalf. His name is hallowed, and his kingdom is coming, especially, dear children of God, as you look to Christ in faith and you trust in his promises. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive. Lead us not into temptation. All spiritual things that impact our natural lives. We ask them from God, not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. Look at daily bread. Daily bread is given as the Lord wills to all people. And daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support of the needs of our bodies. Food and drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, devout spouses, children and workers, even and especially devout rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like, as Luther says. When you think about daily bread in that way, you see that it's not just the Christians who are benefiting from God's gracious hand. It is all people as he gives these things. Christians believe that it is God who gives and is God who supplies. It is God who preserves. God is the source of care for our earthly lives, and Christians give him thanks. Well, thanks be to God. And Lord, have mercy. Thanks be to God for the way that he gives all good gifts, all talents, and all abilities, literally all that is needed for the support of the needs of the body. Whether that means a six-figure income or minimum wage, whether that means perfect health or care in the midst of health problems, it is still God who cares and provides for your every need. And yet, Lord, have mercy. For the discontent and the grumbling that comes from our hearts, our minds, and our lips, when we are often ungrateful for what we have, when we covet what we don't have, we want more, we want bigger and better, and we lose sight of the fact that whatever we do have is a gift, a trust from you. Father, forgive us and have mercy on us. In the good news, he is that he does. Lift your eyes back to the cross once again and see that all that Jesus had, he gave for you, even the very shirt off of his back. Fish and loaves, tax money out of the mouth of fish, wine out of water, life out of the tomb, sight to the blind, restoration to the lame, all these were given to point you to the fact that Jesus has given everything for you. You don't deserve it, but there on the cross, Jesus gives it freely at his expense. From the cross, you see that Jesus doesn't give you what your sin deserves, but rather that Jesus pays the price. You and I, well, we deserve what Jesus suffered, but that's not what God gives us. He died to forgive our sins, and he sets us free to die to ourselves, to forgive others. If you're baptized into Christ, you're united with Christ in his death and resurrection. His death was your death, and you died to sin in your baptism into Christ. He rose from the dead, and you were raised to walk in newness of life. And that means, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, forgiving others as God in Christ has forgiven you. It's no wonder that Jesus teaches all of his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." See, the fact is, you don't forgive on your own. You don't forgive out of your natural self. Even as you have been united to Christ, you still struggle to forgive. I know I do. Yet in this petition, the Lord calls our hearts and our minds to the great length Jesus has gone to forgive each and every one of us. He graciously gives us his Spirit, which struggles against our sinful nature and brings about a newness of life whereby we actually forgive those who sin against us. Well, thanks be to God. Lord, have mercy. Thank you, Lord, for paying my great debt with your precious, holy, and innocent blood. You died to forgive me. Have mercy, O Lord, and grant me your Spirit that I may forgive others, that I may die to myself and live for others, that they too may know your great cost of forgiveness. May those I forgive see a clear image of your great forgiveness for them and for all. And then we pray, lead us not into temptation. You know, this is the final petition recorded for us in Luke's account of the gospel. To be clear, God tempts no one to sin. This is the clear and true teaching of the church as recorded in the Holy Scriptures. We are taught to pray here that God would guard us and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature would not deceive or mislead us into any false belief, despair, or any other great shame or vice. And although we're attacked by these things, we pray that we would finally overcome them and win the victory. But how? Well, as it's been said before, God tempts no one into sin. And yet, God permits temptations to come. So, was there a difference? Well, I think so. God doesn't tempt people to sin so that they would fall away from him. This would destroy faith. But God does permit temptations to come into the lives of believers so that they would cling to him all the more. And this strengthens faith. In all things, look up and have your eyes drawn to the cross of Christ once more. For hanging from the beams is the only one who was ever deliberately led into temptation. It was the Father's will that the Holy Spirit thrust Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days after his baptism so that he could be tempted by Satan. The Father permitted it. Satan did his best. Jesus did not falter. He remained faithful in the midst of temptation that you and I could never bear. He was victorious where you and I would have been defeated. And yet there on the cross, it looked like Jesus did suffer defeat. For sin's wage was being paid out in full. The Son, who was not only led into temptation on our behalf, was also forsaken by the Father on our behalf. I don't know if Satan was cackling in delight or if he was wailing in defeat. But what I do know is that in this apparent defeat of Jesus was his victory over sin, death, and the devil. For then Jesus descended into hell to announce his victory, and he lives from beyond the tomb to show his victory. He ascended into heaven to send the Spirit so to share his victory with you and with me and with all who believe. Thanks be to God. Lord, have mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your victory over my sin, over my death, and over Satan, who leads me into temptation. You are the one, the only one, who has overcome, and by grace, through faith, you invite me to share in your victory. Have mercy on me when I forget and draw my heart, my mind, my life back to you. Grant me your Holy Spirit that I may confess my sin and seek your forgiveness. Thank you that I may hear the words of absolution and that I may taste your forgiveness in the feast of victory offered at your altar. Have mercy on those who treat sin as trivial and who dive headlong into temptation. May they know through me, through your church, both the seriousness of their sin and the lengths to which you have gone to forgive it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, prayer like this doesn't come from the natural heart. It comes from a heart that's been united with Christ, recreated to reflect his image and led by the Holy Spirit. It must be taught to us by our Lord. So then this is how we are to pray. These are the things that we should be praying for, not simply for your own good, but for the good of your neighbor. So then you should also expect and be confident that the Lord hears your prayer, not because of your eloquence, your efforts, or your understanding, but because he who commands us to pray and teaches us to pray has also promised to graciously hear our prayer. Lord, have mercy. And thanks be to God. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, who teaches us to pray. Amen.